I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter. It is page 882 in your pew Bible. It's John chapter 19. We're going to begin reading with verse 23, so I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning as we read God's Word together. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 23, page 882. All right, let's read together. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, "In order to fulfill the scripture, I am thirsty." Thank you so much. You know, some of the classical paintings that we have of Jesus portray him as a boy or a man with a halo over his head. By looking at him, we would almost think that Christ was above pain, he was above emotion, yet the Apostle John makes it clear that Jesus Christ was as much the Son of Man as he was the Son of God. Listen to the introduction of his gospel, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being." And now notice the next part. "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." So in beginning his gospel, John starts off with this picture. He says he is both Son of God. He was the Word, and he was with God. He was in the beginning with God. And yet, at the same time, he was the Word become flesh who dwelt among us. And so now, as John brings us to the end of the life of Jesus, we now see Jesus hanging on the cross, and John once again comes back to that theme that he began his gospel with, that Jesus came as the Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, come to pay the price for our sins. And yet at the same time, he was the Son of Man. John is the only four of the gospel writers who was at the cross. John is the only four of the gospel writers who interacted with Jesus while he was on the cross. And John was the only four of the gospel writers who records this cry of humanity that came forth from Jesus, those two words that he said, "I thirst." Jesus experienced life as a human being, as the Son of Man. As such, he felt what we feel. He felt pain. He felt emotions. He felt abandonment. He felt joy. He felt sorrow. He felt all the things that you and I feel. He was born as a baby, Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger. He became weary, John chapter 4, verse 6. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, and I've always been drawn to these words, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. He knew what it was like to be physically tired. He grew hungry, Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, he fasted 40 days and nights, and afterwards he was famished. He went to sleep. Mark chapter 4, verse 38, there in the boat, it says, but he was in the stern of the ship, asleep on a cushion. He understood wonder and amazement. Mark chapter 6, verse 6, and Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. He knew what it was like to cry. John 11, verses 34 and 35. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He prayed. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. He rejoiced. Luke chapter 10, verse 21, at that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. One translation says, Jesus began to dance. He wasn't Methodist, we know. He was filled with joy and wonderment at the report the disciples were bringing him. So he understood emotion. He understood pain. He understood hunger and becoming weary and becoming sleepy and being rejected by people and being amazed at how people are reacting. He understood all those things. He experienced all those things, which makes these two words that John recorded Jesus saying even more amazing to me. That in all the pain and anguish of the cross, in all that he is going through, the betrayal by his disciples, the beating that he took in Pilate's judgment hall, being slapped, being spat upon, his beard being plucked out, a crown of thorns being woven and pressed down into his brow, laid on a cross, nails driven into his hands and his feet, hanging there on that cross, naked in front of his family, his friends, his clothes being torn up, his clothes being sold below him. The Pharisees, the religious leaders around him mocking him and saying to him, if you truly are the Son of God, prove it. Come down from the cross. All of this is going on around him. He never complained. He never reacted in anger. He never reacted in frustration. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. All of this pain and humiliation and all of this that he is going through, he did not complain. He did not cry out and say, God, save me. He did not say, God, judge them. He did not say, God, send your angels. Take me down from this cross. He did not say a word. And yet, he comes to that place that John recorded where Jesus, the only time during this entire ordeal that has lasted over 12 hours, the only time he mentioned any need that he had was these two words, I thirst. I thirst. And John then tells us why Jesus said it. Now, Jesus is probably heading into shock. His blood pressure is dropping. He's been beaten. He's had nothing to eat, nothing to drink. He's hanging on a cross. He is having to press down on his feet to raise himself up so he can draw a breath of air, and then exhale it, and then slump back down on those on his feet. This has been going on for over 6 hours. And he comes to this place where he says, I thirst. And then John says this, later, going back to our text, later, knowing that everything had been finished and so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus comes to the end of his life, of his earthly life. Matthew has recorded throughout the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus did this in order to fulfill the prophet given by Isaiah or given by Jeremiah or given by this prophet. On and on Matthew goes. John even touches upon that Jesus did this to fulfill prophecy. He acted in this way to fulfill prophecy. And now we come to the end of his life, and Jesus knows there is one prophecy yet to be fulfilled. And it is found in Psalm 69. Verses 19 through 21, a messianic psalm. The psalmist writes this, you know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none. And now listen to this next part. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Jesus dying on the cross, there is one prophecy not yet fulfilled. And that prophecy is that a Roman soldier is going to take a hyssop branch, which ties back into the Old Testament, because on the Passover, they took hyssop, dipped it in the blood of the lamb, and smeared it over the doorpost. A Roman soldier takes a hyssop branch, sticks it into a sponge, dips it into vinegar, lifts it up to Jesus' lips, because Jesus has said, I thirst. But Jesus, knowing in doing this, it is fulfilling the last prophecy given about him. They will give me vinegar to drink. Even on the cross, Jesus, it is running through his mind and in his spirit, I have done everything. I have fulfilled the Father's will. I have fulfilled the Father's plan. I have fulfilled every prophecy given to me except one. And so Jesus says, I thirst. Luke 18, verse 31 tells us, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Jesus is saying to them, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die, not according to Roman custom. I'm going to die to fulfill every prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. Luke 22, verse 37. It is written, Jesus said, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me will be fulfilled. John 18, verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out. This is when he's betrayed. Went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus approached the cross knowing that the cross is not just the bridge between God and man. The cross is not just the means to bring man reconciliation and restoration back to the Father. The cross is prophesied in the Old Testament, and even in dying, Jesus seeks and does fulfill everything that was written about him. There's two takeaways I want to give you very quickly before I close. The first one is this. God knows exactly how you feel. God knows what you feel. You say, nobody understands what I'm feeling. Nobody understands what I'm going through. Oh, yes, there is someone who knows, and there is someone who understands. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Matthew 8:17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Everything you and I have faced or ever will face, God understands. You're not alone. You're not an island. You're not the only one who's ever gone through this. You're not the only one who has ever faced this. You're not the only one who has ever had to deal with this. God is standing there with you. He knows exactly what you feel. But the second thing is this. God is a God of detail. The drink that was given to Jesus by that Roman soldier was called Posca, P-O-S-C-A. It was a Roman form of Gatorade. It was not wine. He was offered wine. You remember, at the very beginning, he was offered wine, and wine was given to those being executed as a form of anesthesia. It was given to them to help abate or cut some of the pain. He refused it because that was not given in prophecy. But here, they offer him something called Posca. The Roman soldiers would take vinegar, mix it with water, and then maybe add some herbs or flavoring to give it a little bit of taste. And this is what they would drink to kind of quench their thirst. It wasn't to intoxicate them. There was nothing in it to intoxicate them. It was simply a water derivative that sort of cut their thirst. And so what do they offer up to Jesus? This is what one commentator said about this Pascha. He said this, it was the soldiers, the lower class citizens, and the slaves who drank Pascha. Jesus is coming right down to our level, isn't he? He's coming right down to where we are. It was the slaves, the Roman soldiers, and the lower class people who drank Pascha. He's not reaching out to the elite. He's not reaching out to the celebrities. He's not reaching out to this one or that one. No, he's reaching out to man at his lowest level. And he's identifying with man as his lowest level. While he is dying on the cross, he takes that vinegar drink to fulfill the prophecy given in the Psalms. He knows the details of your life. He sees the end of your sorrow. He sees the healing that is coming your way. He sees the brighter days that are ahead for you. And so I would close this morning by saying this, don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't let your life situations make you bitter. Don't let your life situations make you become callous. Don't let your life situations cause your heart to harden. Because God knows what you're going through. God feels what you're feeling. God understands what's happening. And God never leaves anything incomplete. He will not do that in your life. He did not do it in the life of His Son Jesus, who before He gave up the ghost, before He died, He fulfilled the final prophecy. They'll give me vinegar to drink. He knows the details of your life and my life. Father, today, you know where we are. You know how we got here. You know the path that we have trod. You see the steps we've taken. You see the steps that still lie ahead. Lord, you know what we're facing now. You see what we're going to face tomorrow. You told us in your word that you'll never leave us, never forsake us. You'll be with us to the ends of the earth. Oh, Lord, if you can fulfill all the prophecies given in the Old Testament about Jesus and come to the cross And as he is dying, the last minute of his life, just before he says the last three words, "It is finished," there's that one prophecy still to be fulfilled, and he fulfills it. He closes the book. Lord, I thank you that you leave nothing incomplete in our lives. Lord, I'm reminded today of what the Scripture said. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will perfect it, will complete it before the day of Christ Jesus. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.